Well, I wanted to talk about some functional things here in our church before we got into the message. Last week when I got home from church, I sat down and was doing some different things. And a couple hours after I had been home, I saw this thing about Texas, pray for Texas. And I'm sure your hearts broke as you saw what happened over the coming hours and days and throughout the week as to what transpired in a church there in Texas. And a church smaller than this, a man went in with guns and basically wounded and killed most of the people that were there. And what a horrific situation. And to see our society come to a place today where that's a reality. So maybe this morning you had second thoughts of, should I come to church? I think that's a real thought in all of our minds. Whether you go to the mall, whether you go across the street or drive down the street or come to church or wherever, it seems that our culture, our life has been changed. And so I want to let you know what are we doing about that? We can't afford to hire armed guards to stand at the door. I think that goes without saying. So here's some things that we've had in place and will continue to have in place. The doors downstairs, the doors that, the doors on the outside, I'll just say that, are always locked during the service. We only leave the doors right here open. To protect anyone that's not here from any random intruder. Now, if someone wants to get into a door and they have the means to do that, we know that they can do that. They can drive a car through a block wall, and we've seen that as well. I don't want to get into the gun control discussion. I live in New Jersey. I grew up in Pennsylvania. In Pennsylvania, hunting was a normal part of life. Having gun racks on the back of a vehicle was a normal part of life for me. While I don't myself own any guns, a BB gun, but not anything real, I'm not against or for. It's a neutral topic for me because I grew up in an area where it was much more responsible, for sure. Not that this isn't, but I grew up seeing responsibility with guns. I'll say that. That's a better way of saying it. And so in our church, what do we do? I'm aware, and I'll say this, I'm aware of a couple of people that come on a consistent basis that are carrying a firearm with them, and that is because they are trained, they're highly trained individuals, and they would never let you know that they're carrying anything. You would not be aware of that. And so they've indicated that to me for protection's sake. And I know of their training. I know that they are, I know they are sane people, things like that. And I know that in Texas, had there not been someone who was trained effectively and properly and had a right to carry an arm, the devastation would have been that much more significant. And so I'm aware of that, and not that I'm encouraging us to carry arms in church. That's not what I'm doing in any kind of way. And so that's as far as we can go. I'm doing some reading and studying on this as well as to whether we should have a security guard or someone in the back, which you can do for a relatively inexpensive price to have someone who's literally a security guard in the church. And that's not a bad thing. It's weird, though, isn't it? I mean, it's really an odd thing. And a lot of churches today are set up differently. When they build a building, it's set up very differently than this. This is set up in a style that is toward a walking community, and it leaves us very vulnerable. Just the style of the building leaves us vulnerable, and I'm aware of that. And if you have an extra $1 million that you'd like to drop into the fund, we can change all of that around. Just saying. Certainly that's where we are. So we pray, and we are also responsible. I want to let you know of those things because I want you. I've had several people ask this week about that and say, "What are we doing?" And I'll say, "Here's what we already have in place. This has been in place for a long time, months. I would say years, but I'm not sure how long it's been in place specifically. But I'll just say it's been in place for a long time, and so I'm happy for that. So we'll continue to do what we can to keep things safe. And on Wednesday nights this week, we had talked about this for a while, and this week we decided that we're going to keep the doors locked after check-in time, so that the glass doors, so that we don't have, last year we had someone there watching the doors, and this year we don't right now. But if you don't come on Wednesday nights and you'd like to be part and just be there on Wednesday nights to make sure that anybody that comes in, goes out, is someone we are okay with, that's totally fine. So we were going to keep the doors locked on Wednesday nights now after the greeter is leaves their post, in a sense, at the glass doors, and that will be the case going forward. And then we'll have them open for the parents to come back in later on. But you can always knock, and there is a ringer on the door as well that you can ring, and somebody will come help you out there. So I want to let you know that. And with that in mind, I think it would be wise, and the time is right for us to stop and pray for those in Texas. So stop. Lord, we pour out our heart to you in confusion over how crazy we see some individuals and the devastation one person can cause in a community and really throughout a whole nation. Lord, I pray for those that have been directly affected by this. Lord, would you pour out your grace and comfort and strength? I know many are rallying around those that are left at that church today to care for. But Lord, this is a nightmare for them. We know that only you can give them strength to move forward. So, Lord, I pray that you do that. Give them wisdom and guidance, and Lord, may they continue to be a light to their community and to the world. May we as well, Lord, be prudent and wise with what we are doing here. And Lord, I pray that we would be effective in reaching people in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's the life change. That's the transformation that we have experienced and we want others to experience. And Lord, I pray that you would just guide and direct us there. As we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts and mold us to be like you. Guide my words and my thoughts that I would reflect you through them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, we are in message 2 of the series, Different by Design. And the reason we're going through this is because we're changing our name. And this is not a small thing. This is something we've talked about for literally a decade now. And so we are now at the place where we voted to change our name. And we have submitted the paperwork, and the way the process goes, you have to submit that to the state and then to the federal government, the IRS, for all of the official paperwork to be done. The state finished up early. They finished in about 3.5 weeks, which we're excited for. They said it would be 4 to 6 weeks, and so we're thrilled about that. We just got that back this last week, and so now we're waiting on the IRS. We had to wait for the state because they're the ones that really determine whether that name is acceptable or not in this state. In the federal government, you have to send that in, and then they take the time that they have to be able to just change everything and then give us the paperwork back. They don't really argue over the name because our numbers are what they care about that way. And so that's the process. Now, the process for that, I got the email from the company that's handling this for us, and they said the average time used to be 6 months, and it's getting a little bit better. I'm like, 6 months? Are you kidding me? And so I emailed back and I said, are you sure? Is there anything we can do to hurry this along? They said, well, if you fax it, that makes it faster, and there's some things you can do. And so we are in the process of getting that done as fast as possible. We expect to fax that tomorrow, and because we just got the paperwork back on Thursday, so we'll fax that tomorrow And we're hoping and praying for that to be done in 3 months. The state could do it in 3.5 weeks. We're expecting the federal government to do it in less time too, right? And so we'll just see what God, we laugh. Huh? I don't know. So anyway, we'll see what happens there. I want to give you an update as to what we're doing and the process of that. And so it takes some time. But in the meanwhile, we are redoing our whole website and working on that. We're redoing a lot of different things here. And I'm going through the series Different by Design to help you understand what is it that's going to be different. Is it just our name that's going to be different? And some of this is repeat messages. Not that I copied and pasted and said, oh, I preached this a couple years ago. I've got to buy this week because I can just re-preach what I preached before. No, it's not that. I don't copy and paste too well. I don't remember what I preached a couple years ago. I can very rarely find what I preached a couple years ago in my filing system that is pretty organized and say, oh, I remember preaching on that. And I don't, yeah, that's just the way it goes for me. So generally and almost always, it's just a original message every week. But the theme is a common theme. And so today, I want to take us to the next step. Last week, we looked at creating an irresistible future. In order to create an irresistible future, we want to do what Jesus said in John 13, 35. He says to the disciples, you will know them by their what? By their love. You will know the disciples of Jesus Christ by their love. And so we want to create an irresistible future by having a place filled with love. You know, here's the reality. You can't create an irresistible future if you're unloving, right? You cannot create an irresistible future if you're a jerk. Would you agree? I mean, hey, wouldn't that be great? Hey, let's get married and let's make a great, loving, romantic, awesome relationship. And the only way this is going to last long term in a great way where you enjoy being together is if you're loving. If you're a jerk to one another, guess what? You put up with. And you have phrases like cheaper to keep her, right? And things like that. And I know that's like pinpointing saying it's her fault. Well, only a jerk comes up with phrases like that, right? Kind of thing. And let's just be real about it. In a church setting, if you want to create a future for the church, it starts with this. An irresistible future looks like I have a genuine, authentic, real love for each other. For the people next to me and around me, in front of me, behind me, wherever they are, I have a very real love for you. We can't go around saying God loves you and act like a jerk. Amen? Now, you help me preach here this morning. I'm good with that, you know? Yeah, that's good stuff, okay? So we've been working on this for years to work on tweaking and working on the culture of who we are and how we interact with people. So here's the reality. We resist things that cause resistance to the gospel. We resist things that cause resistance to the gospel. And so that's why we're changing our name, because we recognize that people that don't know who we are will stand on the outside and say, oh, they must be like that, and they don't want to be here because they must be like that. And so they resist us based on the name, not based on the gospel. And so we resist things that cause resistance to the gospel. It's kind of like this. You know the story of the prodigal son. Everybody know the story of the prodigal son, right? Anybody not know it? You won't admit it anyway. So here's the prodigal son, right? So the son comes up to dad and says to dad, hey, dad, listen, you're getting old, but you keep on, like, you should have died already, right? I mean, this is really getting annoying. I was kind of hoping for the inheritance already, and you're not dead yet. So listen, you know, you're old and craggly. I'm sick of being here. I want to go out and do my own thing. So can I have my inheritance now? And he's been causing problems at home anyway. And so what does dad do? He says, okay, fine. Here's the check. And he says, go on your way. Do your thing. And so what does the prodigal son do? He leaves and he says, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. I'm out of here. And he walks out and goes down and does his own thing. So he grabs his group of friends. They go and live this party lifestyle. And they're having a blast over here doing this thing. And then his money kind of runs out. And his friends are like, well, if you don't have any money, we don't want to be around you. You're just a drag now. And so after a bit, he's just trying to figure things out. And he ends up in this place where he's in this pig area, and it's just an awful place to be. And he says, he comes to his senses and he says, it would be so much better to be a servant in my dad's house than to be here. So what's he do? He turns and goes after being with the pigs. And there's all kinds of cultural backgrounds to this. As he goes into this Jewish community after being with the pigs, he goes into this area and he's going down. And where's Dad? You remember this, right? Where's Dad? He's running to him. You catch that? What a crazy thought. As he's explaining this to the Jewish community, there's all kinds of pressure against this. There's all kinds of problems. Listen, this guy's been with the unclean animals. You can't touch him. You can't be around him. And the father runs up to him, and he does what no one there would do, what everyone would hold him back from doing, what everyone would create barriers for him to do. And so he's running, and he goes up to his son. He puts his arm around, and he does the unthinkable. He kisses his neck. He kisses him. And the son says, Dad, look, can I just be your servant? And before he finishes, the father's interrupting and saying to the son, don't be dumb. Go kill the fatted calf. Go throw the steaks on the grill. Go get the mashed potatoes going. Go get the peas and the green beans and the cheesecakes. Oh, that's my meal. And go do all this, right? And he says, go make the feast ready. My son, who was lost, is now home. Right? That's the father's perspective on all of those that don't know him yet. And what I find Christians doing, this might hurt a little bit, ready? Because I've been a part of this too. What I find churches doing is we create barriers, just like the people in the community for the prodigal son. The father there would have people around in the community that would create barriers that would hold people back from knowing who the father is. And so we create barriers, and going back into my history looks like this. I grew up in a very conservative background where we had to wear nice clothes all the time, and we could never wear. I remember going to this very conservative school, and it was back a long time ago, and it was back when, it was the last time, not this time, but the last time that jeans were in style and ripped jeans were in style, okay? And it was dungarees back then. And so in the bylaws, in a sense, of that, I had to sign a paper that I would not wear ripped dungarees because that was horrible. And I couldn't go to the movie theater because that was association with everything that was against God. And I had all these things, and people on the outside looked and they're like, you dress funny. Oh, you can't go see that. Oh, you're against what? And there's all kinds of confusion, and I grew up with a whole lot of that, and a lot of other people did as well. And we created all these barriers, and you say, hey, why don't you come to my church? But before you come, take those dungarees and trade them in, and let me give you khakis. Because God loves khakis more than ripped dungarees. You know, it's so weird stuff. Think about it. Now, I mean, and today we can, but back then it seems so normal. Okay? And as life evolves, you're going to look back, and we will today, we're going to look back and say, wow, we really said that? Man, as a pastor, can I just be really transparent? There are some things I've said that I'm like, man, did I really say that? I mean, years ago, there are some things I said that I said this, and I'll moment of transparency, and you can see how horrible I am, okay? Years ago, I said, I'll give you two illustrations. I said this, you should only listen to Christian music. My friend Rob comes up to me later on, and he waited till I got down off the pulpit, and he comes up to me, and he's my friend, and he comes up real loving, and he says, hey, listen, what about Happy Birthday? And he wasn't trying to get me. He was loving on me. He wasn't trying to hurt me. He was loving on me by saying, I get what you're saying, but there's something wrong with what you're saying. Well, that spun me around. I'm like, I don't even know what to say. And I said this other thing. I said, If you read Harry Potter, you're in sin. Literally said those words. And then I had somebody years later, this took a while. This is like 15 years ago. I'm really sorry. And I know my kids have read through Harry Potter, my wife and everything. I still refuse. Because I'm more spiritual. But no. But seriously, then later on, I had someone who's an English major, and they were a solid, godly person. They said, so what you're in fear of is the same thing that the Bible has in it as well. So if you're in fear of the evil, doesn't the Bible have a whole lot of evil too? And there's some good versus bad. And so it challenged me to rethink some of my position. And so I look now and I'm like, oh, why did I say that? And so as a pastor, sometimes I'll say some things that I'm like, I shouldn't have, or I could have said this so much better. I try to be very prepared in what I'm talking about every week. Why? Because we unintentionally, and sometimes intentionally, create barriers and walls that holds the prodigals from coming to the Father. Because I was that prodigal that was held back by some of those barriers. And I'm like, this doesn't make sense, and that doesn't make sense. And it was all about doing. And I didn't understand the Father during some years that I needed someone to come alongside and to say, hey, listen, the Father wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want your attendance. He wants a relationship with you. And God worked in a lot of different ways to bring me to that point. And so that's the whole background of really what we're doing. And I think that's probably the clearest picture of the perspective of that I share. And so last week, I said there's something important that we're missing here. Remember that? It was a cliffhanger, and you're like, oh, come on, really? But you're glad because it was already time to leave and didn't want a second message at the same time. So there's two types of missing something. You know that? There's missing something where you're missing your lost keys. You understand that, right? Where you look all over the place, and you look, and you look, and you look, and oh, I can't find them, and where are they? Or you're missing your cell phone. Anybody have, like, phantom cell phone message? Kind of, you lost it, but it's really there, and it's in your back pocket, and you forgot. You know, you have different things where you've lost something that you know you should have, and you spend all kinds of time looking for it until you find it. And sometimes it's, I've lost an individual, a person, I'm lonely, and things like that. There's another one. The other type of missing something is not realizing something that you're missing. It's that you don't know that you're missing something. It's the emperor without his clothes, right? The emperor has no clothes. Or it's a blind spot or something like that other people can see in you. You know, it was when Rob looked at me and he says, here's a blind spot, my brother. And he came alongside in a very loving, genuine way and said, hey, listen, I want to show you something. I just want to ask you a little question for you to think about. And help me to see a blind spot of something that I didn't know I was missing. That I didn't know I had my perspective. I had my box. I had my thinking. I could see in the mirror and only see me, and that's as far as I could go. But I needed someone else to point out the blind spot in my own life. So today I want to talk about, it's a mix of both. It's something that we kind of know, but something that we're kind of missing as well. And I want us to work at this, not just for today. This is not a message that I expect will get solved today, but a message that I believe we're going to work at solving over the next couple of years. And so with that in mind, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. I believe if we get this right, God will pour out his blessings. And I believe in the journey even to get this right, God will pour out his blessings. And I've already seen God do some things in this as well in our ministry. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be, and we'll spend some time there. Let me give you some background. The writer of Ephesians, the person that's writing this, is a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. And maybe you're not familiar with the Bible, and you're like, what's this Ephesians thing? This guy went around, and he visited different areas, and he told people about Jesus Christ, what Jesus had done for them. And people came to understand that, and they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives were totally changed. They went from hopeless to being filled with hope. They went from purposeless to being filled with purpose. And so their lives were totally changed. And so you go from one person to the next, and then before you knew it, there was a group of people that would be all thrilled and excited about the transformational work that God's doing in their life. And so they would get together and they would assemble at certain times, and it was normally in a daily kind of a thing where they'd get together every day, every couple days, or at least once a week. And they called this the what? The church, very good, okay? So this was an assembly, a called out group of people that would assemble together for church. They weren't worried about the building. Buildings came long time later. They just got together in each other's houses. And that's where things started. And so the Apostle Paul, he would go into a town and he would share with his people, and then they would come together and they would start this church. And then he would leave and go to the next town and do the same thing all over. And that's what he did. Now, a little background about him, he was a highly religious person that was changed by the power of God through in understanding who Jesus was, that he's the true Messiah, and he's the one that saves people from their sins. And so he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. His life was radically changed, and he had to tell everybody else. It's not a religious thing. And so that's where the Apostle Paul was. And so he's writing this letter then back to the people that are in this town called Ephesus, it's the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And so he says this in chapter 2 is tremendous. Like the whole book, this is an awesome book, one of my favorites. And in chapter 2, he talks about the whole transformation of understanding who Jesus is. And you get to chapter 4 and it gets very practical. He says, I therefore, because of all that I've just talked about, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. I'm one who puts myself into the prison for God. I'm locked up into what God wants me to do. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you, walk in the manner, walk in a way that's right, walk in a way that God would say, that's my child. Yep, I'm proud of him. I'm proud of her. That's my child. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So what does that look like? Verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is craziness. Wait a second. This is totally opposite the church that I know. Listen, if you have to walk in humility, how many of you like to be humble? How many of you like to eat humble pie? Right? That's not... Oh, yeah, I got to be humble today. You never say that at the end of the day. It's such a proud statement anyway, isn't it? I mean, it just goes against everything. So you say, I need to walk in humility. In order to walk in humility, what that's saying is there's a challenging circumstance that I'm faced with relationally. Right? Someone outdid me. Someone embarrassed me. Someone's caused some stress in my life. And I'm walking in humility. It says, walk in humility, walk in gentleness. Is it easy to be gentle? There's two types of people that kind of work this through. There's people that like to speak their mind because somebody needs to say it. And there's other people that are like, I probably shouldn't speak my mind because I don't think anybody should say that, right? And sometimes the two are married together, you know, where one is like, I'm speaking my mind because somebody needs to hear it. And the other is like, I don't think anybody should be hearing what you just said. And so you kind of have that tension going on, you know, back and forth and try not to nudge or whatever. But he says, here's the deal. Here's a calling. Here's a way you should be walking with humility and gentleness. Maybe you should say it in a gentle way. And then he says, with patience. In order to, isn't it great to have your patience tested? I mean, in driving, there's the easiest illustration where I'm driving, I'm sitting at this light, and I'm like, come on light, let's go, let's go, let's go. And if somebody in front of me waits for about a half a second while it's green, like, really? Do you not see? It's one shade of green, let's go. You know, and you have these conversations. Patience is not one of those things that we possess naturally. It's something we have to work at. In order to be, for Paul to say, you need to be patient, that means your patience is tested. Someone's getting on your nerves. Something's happening that's not so good. But then he says this, bearing with one another in love. What? To bear with one another. We wouldn't say that in our culture today. We'd say, man, I just put up with you. Hey, man, I put up with you all the time with love. I'll tell you what. You know, and that's kind of the way we think. It's I got to put up with them. And here's the way church world works. Here's the way organizational world works in this kind of a setting. I put up with who I want to put up with, and if you're not just like me, I won't put up with you. But I'll pray for you as you leave the door, as you exit the building. That's normal church world. Okay? You say, I don't believe that. I do. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That your ambition, that you're eager to see peace happening, and that you're bearing with one another, you're patient, you're gentle. This is the way that you are being with people that are challenging to be around. I'll get back to these things. So then he says in verse 4, he gives a picture that helps us to identify us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's a mouthful. But grace was given to each one of you. So he says, here's the reality. You're of one body. He goes down and he identifies this repeatedly through this text. What is it to have one body? I have one body. Right? I have fingers. I have a hand. Two. Arms. A head. Eyes. Hair. Some. Ears. The whole bit. I have a body that I would say this is a good thing. And as I get older, there's something that I'm really struggling with. I'm annoyed with this. My body does not work the way I want. My body's really getting on my nerves right now because as I go to read, I'm distancing myself from the material I'm reading now. You follow me? Like, I need these special glasses for reading. I'm like, what's going on? My eye doctor last year, I went to eye appointment, and she said, hey, listen. And she said it with a smile. She's older than me. She said, guess what? You're about to get ready for these new glasses. I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, you're going to have to start thinking this year about bifocals because I can see that your eyes are beginning to get tired and this is what's going to be happening. So just start thinking about it. You're right on the edge here. And I'm like, what? I'm not that old, you know, and my body's not functioning the way that I want it to. I'm bearing with my own body now, right? I'm putting up with this. And I know if you're younger, your teens, you're like, yeah, it's because you're old, you're craggly, you know, whatever. I'll still beat you up if you're a guy. Whatever. Here's the reality. Our body doesn't always function the way that we expect it should function. Does it? My body does not always function in the way that I want it to. It doesn't always do things the way that I expect it to be doing things. And so I have to put up with it. I have to deal with it. For me to cut off my arm, or to pluck out my eyes, or to get rid of this part of my body would be a foolish thing for me. Wouldn't you agree? Man, I stubbed my toe. Just cut it off. That's a problem. But oftentimes, that's what happens. So here's my main point. It comes down to one of our core values. Life is better connected. Life is better connected. And that's what Paul is driving at. He says there should be unity, togetherness. We have one body. We have all kinds of different parts, but one body. The church is not supposed to be just simply a geographical location to visit. It's supposed to be a group of people that are connected with one another. That's what he's chasing here. And so in verse 7 then, he says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gifts. So he's given to us these gifts. And you get into this in verse 11. And I'm just going through this fast because we don't want to spend too much time in all of this together. There's a lot of different rabbit trails we could take. But in verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So he's given these gifts, and he highlights in other texts as well, in 1 Corinthians and other letters to different places, he highlights these different gifts in different ways, where the Holy Spirit works in a person who has accepted Jesus Christ in such a way that now you have a gift that you are using for the body. It's awesome. And here's the purpose. to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's the way it should look then. How many of you want to be a pastor? There's none. Aren't you glad that you're not? How many of you are glad you're not a pastor? There's a lot of hands. I see that hand. I should count that. But here's the thing. I love being a pastor. It's my gift. It's not that if you know anything about me, it's not that I like to be a center of attention. Matter of fact, every Sunday, this nearly terrifies me. You know that? Because I know the multitude of words, there's bound to be a mistake. And I don't like mistakes. So it terrifies me to do what I'm doing, which then drives me to be 100% reliant on God's power and His Spirit to guide me to say what He wants me to say. But you know what helps me alongside of that? Is you. You. You show up, you're encouraging, it's awesome, and you do your part. You expect me to do my part, and I expect you to do your part. And I have this crazy vision that I know there's not a lot of pastors that share this vision, but there are a bunch, but not like it's not the majority. Here's this crazy vision that I'm not up here, and you're down here. You're just the lowly laity, and I'm the upper hill. You know, I'm the pastor. That's not my vision at all. I don't see that in this text. What I see in this text is a pastor that's part of a body. Not separate from, but part of. That I work in conjunction with you. And you work in conjunction with me. So we have people that have the gift of evangelists, a gift of hospitality, the gift of helping or serving, a gift of all these different gifts. Where you're different than me and I'm different than you. And it's awesome. It's incredible. So I appreciate your gift. I appreciate that somebody texted me last night and said, hey, there was something wrong with the sign. I stopped by and I did some work on it and just gave me an update, and you might want to take a look at that. That's awesome. I need that, right? I appreciate, you know, having someone up, these guys up here that and girls that are up here just doing the music. They're gifted in that way. Listen, I learned how to play guitar, but I'm not great at it. I just can get there and fake it really well. You know, that's the goal. That's not my gift. I love people and I want to pastor people, but their gift in music and being an encouragement and helping and serving in that way, it's an awesome gift. And you have people down there downstairs that are making coffee. Why? They have the gift of hospitality. You have people that are greeting people. It's all a gift of evangelism. It's a gift in different ways where we have gifts all over the church. I asked somebody if they would take care of putting the flags up through the auditorium. What an awesome job. They came in, just the gift of serving and helping, and they came and did that. And why am I not saying any names? Because the majority of you don't want your name pointed out in church, right? Majority of you are like, yeah, don't say my name. That'd be embarrassing. You know, I don't want to, don't pick. And so I pick on some people in certain ways, but I'm careful about that. Why? You want to serve God, not to be recognized, but to serve God. And we're all in that together. So as we do this, what we're going to experience is diversity. We're going to see people that think different, talk different, act different, that have different gifts from different backgrounds, that is a totally diverse place. And so then what we're going to end up with is we're going to end up with generational diversity. We're going to have grandparents, great-grandparents, and we're going to have infants, like all over the place. I was with somebody with my family yesterday up in Pennsylvania, and my sister was saying that she, in her church class, she has people from all generations. She says, I love it. Grandparents down to young parents down to kids. I love having the diversity there. It's awesome, and it really is. And sometimes I don't appreciate that diversity in generations as much as I should. And I don't think any of us do, really. But we should appreciate the younger and appreciate the older and say, wow, everybody's different, and it's a good thing. Diversity is good. We should be a church with racial or ethnic diversity as well, that it shouldn't just be a white church or a black church or a Hispanic church or an Asian church. This should be diverse in every area, that the only thing that kind of brings us together is we speak the same language. And if we speak a different language, then we kind of work that out and maybe do something different, or we do a bilingual certain, whatever it is. But there's no racial divide here. They say church on Sunday mornings is often the most segregated time of the week. I am so thrilled. This is something we fought for. Do you know that? It's not something that happened just like, ooh. It's something we worked at, in that we wanted to be a diverse place where we recognize people from all different ethnicities, race, and all different backgrounds, all different generations, multi-generational, multi-ethnic background, so that we can be a church that's diverse and we get together intentionally to love on each other. And do you always understand me? Do you always understand the way I do things? Nope. Do I always understand you? Nope. And here's the reality. We bear with one another, and we love each other in the right ways to build each other up and to care for each other. I'll keep moving. Rabbit trail. So here's the result. Chapter 4, verse 13. So the result, he says, until, here's the result, here's what it looks like, we all attain to the unity of faith. And so there's unity in faith. We're connected together by the faith that we have. And then the next part, he says, the knowledge and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we're connected then by the information of God and the knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ. And he says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So maturity is the outcome. We experience maturity. It's transformation from children to mature adults in a spiritual sense. It's lost to leading. I don't understand who God is. I don't understand who Jesus is. And now I'm getting to understand him, and I'm growing in it. I see the love that's expressed by people who know who Jesus is. I feel like I belong in this place. They love me here. I'm so excited for that. So I'm just going on this journey, and then I understand who he is based on the way they're treating me and based on the information given to me through God's word. And then I make a step of faith to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm walking in Jesus Christ, and now I'm being that to other people and leading other people to be that way. That's the journey. There's the expectation, if you will. In order for that to happen, it takes a community. Transformation happens in community. And our goal simply here should be that we cultivate a transformational community, not just about information, not about more Bible studies. And this might push some people's buttons. I'm not about more Bible study. But listen carefully. I'm about more transformation. 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. There's a huge distinction. Is it that I don't like to study the Bible and teach the Bible? No, I love it. But what I found over the years is that we love our Bible studies, but we're disconnected from information into transformation. There's a huge disconnect where we get to know and we figure all these great theological doctrines out, and it's, wow, I'm this and I'm that, and we figured all this out, and people get into Greek and Hebrew because the Bible was originally written in that, and they get into these different journeys out in this rabbit trail out here, and I'm like, man, oh man, but you're a jerk to be around. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I see that all the time. Does that mean we don't study the Bible anymore and put that away? No, it's not a pendulum swing like that. It's that what we study, we make sure we apply. It's like this. If you had a flat tire, driving down the road and you have a flat tire, and you call me up and you say, hey, Pastor, I got a flat tire, which I'm not sure why you do that. I'd say, okay, I'll pray for you. Do you know how to change your flat tire? And I would say, and you'd say, yeah, I know how to change my flat tire. Okay, good. Have a good day. I'll catch up with you. And you sit in the car. You know how to change a flat tire, but you don't do anything with it. You'd look at that person and say, something's wrong with them. They're just kind of sitting in their car, not going, when they could be fixing the tire and moving forward. They have the knowledge to do that, but they don't apply the knowledge by doing something about it. Or if you know that your friend is going through a hard time and you don't do anything about it, isn't it the same? You don't send them a card. You don't give them a phone call. You don't send them a message. You don't talk to them. You don't spend extra time with them. You don't do anything to be an encouragement to them. You just kind of sit there and like, yeah, they're going through it. We should probably pray for them. And the church is good at this. We will hold a prayer meeting to pray for somebody without actually going to do something for them. That's not right. See, when you know something, you should put something into practice that you love and build up and strengthen through the knowledge that you have. There's application. And I find more and more, we're in the information society where we have so much information. And I realize that while I'm preaching, you could be sitting there, if you're not playing video games, you know, you could be sitting there in this message, you could be fact-checking me and Googling and saying, well, is that really 1 Corinthians 8? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 8. Let's see if you really mean it. You know, and different facts. It's an informational society where we have so much information at our fingertips. And here's what I find. This is so important. If you've been in church for a while, this is huge. I find that a lot of times, at the end of the service, if you feel guilty, that equates with most of us as transformation. If you feel guilty, you've only gotten the information stage down. All that says is the information penetrated to your mind and you know there's something wrong. If I say to one of my kids, if I say to them, hey, listen, Connor, I want you to go clean your room. Your room is a filthy mess and I want you to go and clean it. And he goes up and he says, wow, I should. And 15 minutes later, I walk him and say, Connor, what's going on? You're not cleaning your room. He goes, man, Dad, I feel so guilty. And I say, okay, now you're going to clean your room. And I walk out. I come back 15 minutes later and I say, hey, Connor, is your room clean? No. Well, what's going on? Dad, I feel so bad though. Parents, how we feel? Let me help you put that feeling into action. Let's make that actionable. The church has settled for guilt trips. That at the end of the service, if I feel guilty, oh man, what a spiritual moment. And if the song's played just right at the end of the service, and he comes up and he's playing Just As I Am, or I Surrender All, or some contemporary, whatever it is, and it's a song that I like, and I'm like, whoa. We walk out feeling like, wow, I must have been with God. And we walk past the person that's got needs in our lives and we don't do anything different with what we've just been informed of, then we're just dumb. Why did we bother? And I say that because I've been there. Not because I have one finger pointing out, because I have four pointing back. I've got more information about the Bible than most of you. It's hard to apply it. It's hard to be loving all the time. It's hard to bear with one another all the time. Amen? So challenging. Just get in your homes. This is not like, okay, we do this for an hour a week. No, this is a 24/7 thing. Amen? So we go home and you're supposed to be loving and bearing with another and patient and gentle and all that. And that's what a true Christian is. And we struggle with that. To be different by design is to expect transformation, not just information. And so what we've done over the past couple of years, and we're continuing to put this into play, is instead of focusing on a ton of information, we focus on transformation. My preaching has changed over the past 5 years. That instead of, I used to go from one text to the next to the next, and I would be in at least three major texts in the Bible in a service. And I would get in the Hebrew and the Greek, and I would go as deep as I could theologically with it, and I would give you some arguments for and against and do all kinds of gymnastics around those things, and it was a lot of fun, not literally physical, but in mentally, and it was a lot of fun. And the application, I wouldn't even have an application because I'm like, you'll figure it out. I'm giving you information, so you got this, right? And I realized that people could only sit through so much. And I realized that our growth was only in information. And I would have people come back and they were like, man, that was so great. That Greek word that you pointed out. And it would just puff me up. And I realized over time that I could short my messages by about 20 minutes or half an hour and give you content that you could handle in one sitting and walk away with something significant to apply for the week. I find that any kind of change is significant, and any kind of application of truth in my life, it takes a lot of work. And so instead of giving you a ton of information, I'll give you the information that's necessary to help you to apply God's word. In the same kind of a way, instead of having all kinds of Bible studies, we want to do Bible study, but we want to do it in a transformational setting. That we do this in a way that dialogue is part of it, so that we can talk about things and be able to confess our faults to one another, as it says in James chapter 5. But we can have our gifts working together, and we can identify where we are. We have people that will push a little bit harder into things, and people that are saying it in a more gentle way, and we get into groups. I expect that as our church grows bigger, I want our church to grow smaller. How does that look? As our gathering gets bigger here, we'll grow smaller by having smaller groups of people that get together for the purpose of helping transformation to really occur. That's where I believe real growth happens. And so we'll create an irresistible future with an environment that everyone can belong to. We also want to provide opportunities to get connected at a deeper level, very simply. So it's not just studying theology. Not that that's wrong. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a great thing. I love it. But it should get into application and transformation. How are you more loving today based on what you learned this past week in your time with God? How has this affected your home? How's it affecting our gathering? It should be affecting us all over the place. So there's a systematic approach for this in our culture, which is called small groups, where we grow in knowledge and we apply it to real life. It's not just studying theology, but applying it. Well, this past week, we're kind of doing this small group on our steering committee. On Thursday night, we had a steering committee meeting. And so as we did, we were discussing some challenging things, and we didn't do a Bible study. The expectation was not that we would be transformed, but there was a couple questions that were asked that at the end of the meeting, it about crushed me. It was like I got punched in the face. Not because someone was being a jerk to me, because they were lovingly asking some good, solid questions and talking about some things that I had my own mind made up about, and they were just giving some honest feedback. And at the end of that, my night was absolutely crushed. The next day, Friday, my whole day on Friday was crushed because of that one meeting. Because I had a group of people that loved each other and challenged each other in an effective way where we related back to God's word, and transformation in my life is happening because of that. God's not done with this. He's still working in me. Friday, he was working in me. Saturday, he was working in me. I get up this morning, I'm like, man, I'm such a failure, you know? And you kind of have these moments going on, and I feel really guilty, but there's transformation that occurs through it. And I see that working in my life, and I see that working in other people's lives as well. Ladies, you're getting together and doing these ladies events and ministry things. Why? So transformation can happen. Men, we get together for our breakfast on Saturday mornings once a month. Why? So transformation can happen. So we can get together and talk about real things in life, and we can really work at it together. And we see that all the way through. Awana is totally different this year. Awana is awesome in that the kids are doing this as well. And we do this in kids' church, and we do this in Awana, where the kids get around the table, they discuss a Bible verse, and then how does this apply to your life? And that's how we want to do everything. We want transformation, not just information. Information is great. And we'll if that's the, at least we can get information, we'll go for that. But the expectation is further. It's transformation. So here's what maturity then looks like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And I want to close out with this. Verse 16 and 32 says, from whom the whole body, they're joined together and held together by every joint with which is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How does the body grow? It matures in love. We love each other. We love God first. We love each other second. That's how it works. And so here's what then looks like. Verse 32. He says, be kind to one another. Is it easy to be kind? Honest. It's not always easy. You know what it is to be kind. I don't have to give you the Greek word for that. Be kind to one another. Then he says, be tenderhearted. I'll give you the Greek word for this. This is really cool. It's called strong-boweled in English. That you have a strong stomach. You know what that means? And I could do a teenage version or I can do an adult version. I'll do an adult version. Teens, I can do this on Wednesday with you and it's more fun. But in an adult version, to be strong-boweled, it means that I can stomach an awful lot. I can eat some really, you know, tough stuff, and my stomach, I can grin and bear it. I can get through this. To be strong-boweled with an individual is that I'm holding back what could be offensive to you. I'm holding myself back. What could be offensive and hurtful, I'm holding that back. I'm tender-hearted because I love you more than expressing this to you. I'm tender-hearted. And then the last one. This is so challenging. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and what? Forgiving. Forgiving. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Forgiveness is so hard. Because I've been violated, I've been hurt, I want you to pay for what you did. You know, I want the scorecard to even out, and forgiveness is so challenging. And so here's the expectation. As a church body, we're going to experience hurt together. Why? Because we're a diverse group of people from all kinds of backgrounds, and we're going to say things wrong or say things poorly or treat someone wrong. We're going to have things happen. So the biblical way of doing this as much as possible is that we experience forgiveness with one another. We extend forgiveness, and we experience it back. So we're tender-hearted, we're forgiving, we're kind to one another. That's what an effective body does, and it grows and matures. And here's the example, as Christ did for us. That's what a church looks like. So Jesus did this all throughout his life. And the one time that I think is so incredible, where he created an irresistible future for an individual, and he cultivated a transformational relationship just right there and then, was on the cross of all places. How comfortable would you be if you're hanging on the cross with nails through your hands and through your feet? Have you had a headache lately and or something hurt really bad and you just couldn't even think straight to say something nice to someone? You ever been there? And maybe one of your kids or maybe your spouse or maybe your friend or maybe your neighbor, you know, does something. It's like, ah, just get away from me. You know, that's kind of how you feel. Maybe, you know, there's some that just express that right out, and then there's some that are like, I probably shouldn't, but I want to. And you have this kind of tension going on. Jesus Christ is on the cross. And while he's on the cross, he's saying a few words here and there. And he has a conversation with a guy that's on the cross next to him. So one thief is up there kind of mocking him. And the other one is saying, no. This Jesus, he's the Son of God. And Jesus does what none of us would even think to do in that moment. I don't think. I wouldn't. Maybe you would. Maybe you're better. But here's what Jesus does. He creates this irresistible moment with this thief on the cross. And it's as if he turns while the blood's running down. He can hardly breathe. And he pulls himself up. And he says to this guy next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's saying, you belong with me. Your sins are forgiven. You put your faith in me. It's over. It's complete. We're together for all eternity. In that moment, he creates a community of people that get it. And it's recorded for us to be able to see and understand that. And in that moment, he gives us a demonstration of what this community should be like. That you're kind, that you're tender-hearted, that you're forgiving. Not because you're so great, but because he, God, is so great in you. And you're learning and you're maturing. And you're going to blow it 1 week. And you're going to say the wrong thing 1 week or one day. Or you're going to text or you're going to Facebook message or whatever. And it's going to be like, oh, that came out all wrong. Or somebody's going to do that to you. And you're like, oh, that's so wrong. And here's the reality. Yes, that will happen. But kindness, tenderhearted, and forgiveness is the result of a mature walk with Christ. And you'll work it out together. And what happens then in community is you don't just be passive with it. You're active in an effective way where you're able to come alongside of and you're able to say, hey, Matt, you're really getting on my nerves by saying that, man. But I love you and I'm committed to you. So can you not say that anymore? He's like, what? That hurts? Yeah. And he says, man, I never meant to hurt you like that. That's the expected, that's the hopeful outcome. Not everybody gets it, though, do they? Sometimes you'll say something to somebody, and they're like, I don't even get that. I don't even understand what you're saying. Somebody need to say that. You're like, man, you need to grow in your love and gentleness, I'll tell you what. And you give it time because you're patient. And you allow God's community to work in the time that God wants to work. That's an effective and transformational community. And that's my prayer for our church. Let's pray. Lord God, we need you. We need you to work in our lives as only you can do. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that cultivates transformation. I pray that it be active and not passive. And I pray even now that you would give us the ability to mature through the hurts, mature through the disappointments, the frustrations, to mature through these things that we're going through, the experiences that we're faced with right now, so that, Lord, we would come out on the other side extending kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness for your sake alone. And God, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.